Good morning, family. I would just like to say that as we were standing here singing praises to our God, it caused me to be just so thankful for the family that we have here. So thankful for you all. And we have a deep love for you all. And I know that the other pastors feel the same way, that it's such an honor to stand together with you all. Amen. If you noticed, there was something missing from the bulletins this morning, and that would be a follow-along guide. I do apologize that I was not able to or talented enough to want to get you guys one. So you'll have to take notes the old-fashioned way. If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we will be studying a prayer from Paul this morning. We will read starting in verse 1, but concentrate on verses 9 through 14. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord give us ears to hear. A few things I want to touch on briefly in verses 1 through 8, and mainly because verse 9 starts off with "for this reason," similar to that of "therefore." So it's always important to look back at the previous verses just to see what is being said. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church at Colossae and Laodicea in Colossians 4:16, immediately starts off by writing that it was by the will of God and not my own will that I, Paul, am an apostle. So he's saying that it is God who appoints. It is God who chooses and not man. It was God all along in control of Paul's life. He had a purpose and a plan in Paul's life, just as He does for you and I. Like the song says, from life's first cry to final breath, Christ commands my destiny. And Paul knew this firsthand from his own experience, which we all know the story of Paul. In verse 3, we read that Paul and Timothy were giving thanks to God. But for what? And that lies in the next verse. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. In other words, Paul and Timothy are thankfulness for the genuine saving faith in their lives, in which they knew to be true because of the love that they had for each other, showing indeed that the Spirit did abide in them, for this fruit of the Spirit is love. and in ourselves we cannot produce this love for one another. Only in God can we have a genuine love for one another. So Paul is thankfulness that God is at work in their lives. And thanks and glory is always, always to God. For it was the Word of God that accomplished its work here in the lives of these believers, as we read in verse 5, which says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." Gospel here is literally translated the good news. Generally, the gospel plan of salvation, its doctrines, declarations, precepts, and promises. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The word of God will always accomplish what it is set out to accomplish. Always. And we can be thankful for that, for it is the power of God to salvation. Turn, if you will, to Acts real quick. We were reading this account in youth a few weeks ago, and I always like reading this account. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. He didn't stop and give his opinion or anything like that. He preached the word of God. He preached Christ to him here. And it continues. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" You can see that the word of God is having its effect. "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." The word of God always accomplishes what it sets out to do, just as it did here. And back to Colossians. "And just as the eunuch left rejoicing, Paul and Timothy were also rejoicing." Colossians 2:5. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And shouldn't we all rejoice when we see a fellow believer who has faith and is growing in the knowledge of our Lord? We should always rejoice together. That moves us then to our text, verses 9 through 14. Let us read verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, because Paul and Timothy had heard from the dear brother Epaphras, he had reported of their faith, their salvation, and their obedience and love to one another. And since that day that Paul and Timothy heard this good news, they had a certain response. And the response was that they will never cease to pray for them. Now, this must have been encouraging for these churches when they received this letter to hear that the Apostle Paul and Timothy had been praying for them and will continue to be praying for them. What good news this is. And just like a faithful shepherd should always be praying for his flock, whether he is present with them or away on vacation or in prison, in Paul's case, to always have the flock in mind and in heart and faithfully and earnestly praying for the flock without end until the Lord takes him home. May we be a people who are continuously praying for one another. And the idea is that these prayers would never come to an end. There is no conclusion or rest. And that's how it should be again for a faithful shepherd. What was the prayer then for these churches in Colossae and Laodicea? To ask or to desire in the New King James that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And would it be that every true believer desire to be filled with the knowledge of His will? God, what would be your will in my life? And may that be filled up in me, that I can glorify you, that I can be obedient to you. Filled in the Greek is to make replete or to cram like a net, as in Matthew 13:47-48, which says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. Or in John 21:8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. It is to level up a hollow or fill a valley, as in Luke 3:5. The idea is to be complete in Him, to be filled up in Him, and to be fully supplied with the knowledge of His will and not our own. John Calvin writes, the knowledge of the divine will, by which expression He sets aside all inventions of men and all speculations that are at variance with the Word of God. For His will is not to be sought anywhere else than in His Word. Nowhere else are we going to find the will of God but in His Word. There's no 10-step book to find the will of God. There's no special revelation or mysticism to find the will of God, which Paul was combating here. Only in His Word do we find His will. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what, family? God's will for you is this. It's very simple. That you would be obedient to Him. That you would keep His word. That you would keep His commands. That you would hide them in your hearts, that you might not sin against Him. That is God's will for us all. That we would be pleasing to Him and keep His word. That all of us would be lost in the Word of God, constantly digging and digging and digging and gaining knowledge of His will and who He is. And that you would do so in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, because Colossae had a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles, you would have combinations of Jewish legalism and pagan mysticism, which add the two together, and the result was heresy. And Paul, being the faithful shepherd that he was very concerned about this. Colossians 2:1 says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea. And for as many have not seen my face in the flesh, he is very concerned over this. Very concerned, just as a shepherd should be, for his people, for the heresies that are out there, that they would just stick to the Word of God and nothing more. You don't need no special revelation that is outside of the Word of God. Only in His Word. Only. Colossians 2, 4 and 8. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Remember what Philip did. He preached Christ. Because there are men out there even today who can sound convincing. They can have persuasive words. And people might think, oh, that sounds right. He must know what he's talking about. But if it's contrary to Christ, it's heresy. Christ we preach and nothing else. What else is there but Christ? He is our hope. He is our salvation. And we find Him only in the Word of God. Him we preach. Him we proclaim. Paul then encourages and guides them to what true wisdom and knowledge would be. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Family, wisdom and knowledge is found only in His Word and nowhere else. It is only in God that we can find true wisdom and knowledge, and thus knowing His will. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom, and revelation in knowledge of Him. If the Spirit abides in us, we can have wisdom and knowledge, because He is full of wisdom and knowledge of Himself. Verse 10. And that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul's prayer continues here, that believers would walk worthy, or in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk here is denoting a way of life. It is one's lifestyle. A believer's life should be in a manner worthy of the Lord. I repeat, a believer's life should and must be in a manner worthy of the Lord, for we represent Him. People should see Him in us, in our actions, in our words. We must live lives that show of God's worthiness, of His glory and His power. We cannot claim to have fellowship with Christ and then walk in darkness. We cannot claim to be Christians and then live a lifestyle of sin. That makes us liars and people who do not practice the truth, 1 John 1:6. And that is why Paul writes in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. If Christ Jesus, the Lord, is your way of life, if you have Him fully focused around, if your life is fully focused around Him, it will be in a manner worthy, because He is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. And if our life is fixed upon Him, if our life, if our walk is fully fixed upon Him, our lives will be in a manner worthy again, because He is worthy. It should be our prayer, just as it was Paul's, to be fully pleasing to the Lord in all aspects of our life, bearing fruit wherever we are, wherever we may go, that people would see our good deeds and glorify our God, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How else can we grow and mature if we are not continuously increasing in real knowledge of God? And again, the only real knowledge of God is in His Word. We don't need any other 10-step programs. It's in His Word. That is the real and true knowledge. Martin Luther writes, "It is a sin and shame to not know our own book or to understand the speech and words of our God." And a shame, I say, it is, that our Bibles would be collecting dust on the shelves, or just grab them once a week as we go off to church on Sunday. That is shameful. May it be that we have our Bibles open daily, digging and digging and learning and teaching our families, guiding our children, that we may find real knowledge of God. Let it not be said of us that we don't know our Bibles, but let it be right here in our hearts and come forth out of our mouth. Amen. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." That all of us should have a longing and desire that we can't wait to get to the Bible, whether it's waking up early in the morning or staying up late at night reading about God, that we would desire this daily to become more like His Son and grow thereby. Thomas Murphy writes, for a pastor, but it could pertain to any believer, "The pastor or Christian must study, 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 or he will not grow or even live as a workman for Christ." If we do not study, 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 we cannot grow, and we cannot live a life in a manner worthy unto the Lord. Verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Now this is very important to note here, if anyone's taking notes, just where it is that our strength comes from. Just in case any of us are confused or misled into thinking that there is anything good enough or strong enough in ourselves that we can stand, that we have the power in ourselves to stand, that is misguiding, family. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, if you will, verse 14, and then you can flip right back. And again, I emphasize that there's nothing strong enough in ourselves to maintain our walk, to stand strong on our own. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, in the middle of the verse there. "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." Now stop there, and I ask, how is it that these young men are strong? How is it that you and I can be strong if the Word of God abides in us? That alone, if the Word of God abides in us, only then can they overcome the wicked one. Only then can we overcome the wicked one. When he comes to lie and deceive and to destroy, then we can pull out our weapon and combat the evil one with the Word of God. Just as Christ did. Only in His Word can we stand. Only in His might can we stand. Nothing in ourselves can keep us. If it was left up to us, we would fall every single time. But we stand in the power of His might with the Word of God abiding in us. And then we can say, just as Isaiah said in chapter 45, verse 24, He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Righteousness and strength. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, only in the Lord do we stand. Only in the power of His might. Another reason then that we need strength and His glorious power is for patience and for long suffering. Patience is remaining under difficulties without succumbing, while long suffering is the long endurance that does not retaliate. And that is what MacArthur writes, and I will read. These terms are closely related and refer to the attitude one has during trials. Patience looks more at enduring difficult circumstances, while long suffering looks at enduring difficult people. Another commentator writes that the cross of Christ or sufferings for Christ are unavoidable. Though they will shock an ordinary patience and constancy of mind, yet might, all might, power, glorious power, which is here prayed for us and elsewhere promised to us, can and will enable us to stand under the trials. Glorious power will be victorious power because it is His power. And through His power, we can stand under trials and persecutions and, oh, by the way, with joy. Now you're telling me that I can't grumble and complain and gripe and say, oh, woe is me. I can't do this. It's too hard. That's correct. Now, our sinful nature does want to murmur and gripe and complain and make everyone feel sorry for us. But guess what? We now have God's nature that abides in us. And His nature is not one of grumbling or complaining, but with all joy, that we count it an honor and privilege to suffer persecutions for Christ's sake. That when we go through trials or different things, we stand and we rejoice without complaining. Amen. And people will see that and again glorify our God. Verse 12, Paul continues, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks to the Father is a continuous thing, present active, and rightly so, because of the reason that we are giving thanks to the Father would cause every true believer to never cease to give thanks to our Father, and we will see this. Why? Because He has qualified us. It doesn't say that we qualified ourselves, does it? But because He has qualified us, or hath made us meet in the King James. The Greek word here for qualify or made is hikanu. And it means to make sufficient, to render competent or worthy, to enable, to make able. This definition is very important because the opposite then is we were not able. We were not competent or worthy. When we were not sufficient to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, He qualified us. He made us able. He made us sufficient. Thanks be to God. You and I, family, have no merit here. Don't deceive yourself to thinking that you did some good work to earn this. We have no merit here. Therefore, our thanks is always to God. Every morning we arise with breath in our lungs. Praise be to God. And notice something here. Paul writes, qualified us. Meaning he's throwing himself in here. Because Paul came to know that he was not able, but God made him able. God qualified him. God made him sufficient. And Paul is so deeply thankful for this. Where else would Paul be other than persecuting Christians still? God enabled him. God made him worthy. God made him competent. Able to be partakers, that is to have a portion or share in. To have a portion, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light where Christ is, as opposed to darkness with the wicked one. Now, compare this, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, you might be asking, what does this verse have to do with the one in Colossians? Now, if you noticed something in Colossians, it said, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of whom? The saints. Okay, let's read again Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, we cannot share in the inheritance if we are not fellow citizens. How can you share in the inheritance if you're not a member, if you're not a fellow citizen? If you're still a stranger or a foreigner, you can't. Oh, but God has qualified you. God has made you able. God has brought you into His camp, into His kingdom. You are now a citizen, a fellow member, the household of God Almighty. Because He has delivered us, verse 13 back in Colossians. Because He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Delivered in the Greek means to draw, to drag along the ground. And you picture this as if someone who is being held captive, i.e. to Satan, and is injured badly or dead in our case, and it's just kind of limb. And so someone has to come and grab him under the arms and drag him away, rescue him. Or when you think of someone, a soldier who has been hurt badly, possibly even dead in war and can't rescue himself. And so someone has to come and grab him by the arm and drag him alongside to draw. To drag along the ground, to draw or snatch from danger, to rescue, to deliver. And isn't that what God did for you and I? So the idea is that of Ephesians 2. And if again, turn back to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. Hear this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Stop there. What was our state? What was our condition? We were dead. Fully enslaved to our sins. without hope of freeing ourselves. Dead. Continue on then. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Stop again. Now notice the word walked, which we referred to earlier as being a way of life. And so here, meaning that our lifestyle is one that was following or subject to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. That's who we were following while we were dead. Verse 3. Back up there. I want to make that clear that we were dead and we were following according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. It is very clear in Scripture, nothing that comes from me, but only in Scripture, that we had no hope here. We were dead. And don't be mistaken, family. It is clear who we follow. 1 John 3:10 says this, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or obvious in the New American Standard." It is obvious who we are children of. Whoever does not practice righteousness, not of God. Therefore, child of Satan. Nor is he who does not love his brother. You don't love your brethren, you're not of God. You're of Satan. Verse 3 then of Ephesians. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, family, this was the depravity in which we all were infected. Destruction and misery were awaiting us. And it would have been just and fair for God to pour his wrath upon us, for we were so deserving of it. Nothing less than the power of God can redeem a man from this darkness. So again I say, thanks be to God for dragging me alongside, for rescuing me from this depravity. Because he has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Then he says, transferred us. The New King James puts it, translated us. This is back in Colossians, by the way. It denotes a change of place or condition, in which I believe to be both, because our condition was what? We were dead. Our place was under the domain or authority of Satan. Barnes writes, "The word here is often used in the sense of removing a people from one country to another. It means here that they who are Christians have been transferred from one kingdom to another, God's kingdom from Satan's kingdom. They become subjects of a new kingdom, are under different laws, and belong to a different community." And I would much rather be in God's community, wouldn't you? "This change is made in regeneration, by which we pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the empire of sin, ignorance, and misery to one of holiness, knowledge, and happiness, and peace. No change, therefore, I say, is any man's life is so important than this change. And no words can suitably express the gratitude which we should feel who are thus transferred from the empire of darkness to that of light." And so I emphasize again, as I said in the beginning of this message, it is God who appoints. It is God who chooses, not man. It was God who rescued us. It was God who transferred us. When we were children of wrath, shaking our fists at God, his very enemies, he saved us. He rescued us. He now calls you sons and daughters. and has brought you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Thanks be to God. I once heard an argument that was used in an illustration, and it was this. There is a ship in the ocean, and you and I are in the water. And God throws us the life preserver, the life buoy, that round thing. And then it's up to us to reach out and grab it. But I ask this. How is it that someone who is dead can reach out and grab it? He can't. He's floating there hopelessly. Dead. Someone has to go get him and breathe life into him. And that is God, family. Amen. There's nothing in us that can, well, I was good enough. I was smart enough to make the right decision and grab that life. That's a merit. That's a work. God saved us. God rescued us. God breathed life into us. Amen. Thanks be to God. If you're still in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting as 4. Keep in mind, the first three verses are about that we are dead. We followed Satan, children of wrath, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. So Ephesians 2, 14 and following. But God. Now, I love how that starts off there. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. Not try to make us alive or hoping that we would come alive. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called this circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We, family, have been transferred into Christ's kingdom, in which we have passed from death to life. Verse 14, back in Colossians. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is from the Greek word apolutrosis, and it means to let go away or free for a ransom, which is from apo. And lutro is to redeem. Redemption. The recalling of captives, sinners, from captivity, sin, through the payment of a ransom for them, i.e. Christ's death. This is a deliverance from sin and the consequences of our sin. For destruction was headed right towards us, but we have been delivered from that. God has redeemed us through His Son with His precious blood, having wiped out and forgiven all of our sins. Again, thanks be to God. Now this is very similar to what Paul writes back in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 and following. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And grace it is, amazing grace. Verse 8, which He had made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so we have finished where we have started, that God is in control. And He works all things. And how many is all things? All things according to the counsel of His will. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, how can we not, every day of our life that You give to us, wake up and give thanks to You, who give us life and breath, who has redeemed us, who has made us sufficient, who has made us able when we were lost, when we were without hope, when we were without Christ, when we were dead. You have saved us and now call us sons and daughters. How can we not every day wake up and sing praises to Your name and give You glory and honor and thanks? For You have called us to be Your children, and You have made us sufficient, and we are forever thankful. And may that be our prayer, just as it is Paul's, that we would pray the same thing in our family's life, in our co-worker's life, that people would see our good deeds and glorify our God, the one true God. You are mighty and worthy of honor and praise and power and glory. And only in You can we stand. Only in Your glorious might can we keep on the right path. And it's by the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. On Thy mercy we rely. Give us Christ. May you walk in Him this day. May you love one another, and may you be thankful for what God has done for you. We stand ready here to pray if anyone needs prayer. God bless you.